It's chapter 2. Would you turn there with me, please? Philippians chapter 2. You know, I know that some of you have known Jesus for a really long time. How many of you here would consider, when you think about how you compare that with other people, how many of you here would consider that you've known Jesus a long time? Okay? How many of you would say maybe you know Jesus, you've known Jesus a shorter amount of time, just in comparison to people who knew him a long time? Okay? That is okay. Either way is fine. Those of you who have maybe known him a shorter period of time, you probably remember that day a little better than some of the rest of us who were or a lot older perhaps or walked with the Lord a lot longer period of time. So maybe you can remember this a little bit better, but perhaps we all had this experience. Do you remember when you first got saved, having this idea or this thought in your head that now that I'm saved, maybe some of it's part of the emotion and stuff of the whole thing, but now that I'm saved, now that I belong to Jesus Christ, life is going to be easy from here on out. Life is now going to be smooth, everything's going to be easy, and everything's going to be great from here on out. I would suspect that probably all of us, in one way or another, at least had a little bit of those thoughts, a little bit of those ideas in our head. But now that you've walked with Jesus for a period of time, now that you've walked that spiritual walk for a while, you have probably come to the realization that faithfully following Jesus, abiding in Jesus, actually requires some work on your part. Have you come to that understanding? Yeah, it absolutely does. Maybe you've discovered over the years that your spiritual life needs constant attention. And let me just say that if you are struggling spiritually in your life, maybe, you know, if you're at a place where you're finding it difficult to consistently, you know, put God's Word into practice in your life in whatever ways that may be, maybe you're just beginning to discover that there's some work yet in your life that needs to be done. You're figuring out that your spiritual life needs to be attended to. There is no cruise control for our spiritual life. Now, I remember reading a book a while back that the author, he told a story of this business advisor, a business consultant that he knew. Very rich guy, very somewhat famous guy in his field. And he had decided with this new estate that he had bought, this home and a lot of land, that he wanted to have it landscaped. And he wanted it done professionally, wanted it done very well. And so he hired this lady, who did not come cheaply, who had a doctorate in horticulture. I didn't know you could get such things, but apparently you can be a doctor of plants or whatever. And so he hired this lady to basically do the whole thing for him, to landscape the area, garden, the whole thing. And because this business consultant was incredibly busy, always traveling all over the United States, very, very busy guy, he kept emphasizing to her the need for her to create his garden, to create his landscaping in such a way that would require little or no maintenance on his part. So he was constantly having to deal with it. And so he began to list for her all of this research that he had done on all of these things he thought he needed. Obviously, a rather extensive automatic sprinkler system that he would need, and as well as this long list of a bunch of other labor-saving automatic-type devices. And so as he's continuing to list for her all of these things, she finally stopped him. And she said, hold on just a second, sir. I have a feeling that there's one thing that you need to deal with here before we go any further. And it's this. If there is no gardener, there is no garden. Now, I tell you that story because it is the same thing for us in our spiritual lives. It's the same thing for us in our spiritual walks. We need to understand that becoming a person of spiritual fruitfulness, becoming a person who is, you know, you're trying to grow this garden, if you will, of spiritual life, That's what you want, that spiritual fruitfulness in your life. If that's going to take place, you need to realize that there are no labor-saving, you know, shortcut, automatic devices that are going to help you in that regard. They don't exist. If they did, we would have found them a long time ago, because we're pretty good at that. But they don't exist. Becoming a person of spiritual fruitfulness requires time. It requires your attention. It requires your care. So towards that end, when God saved you, when God called you into His family and you accepted, you surrendered and humbled yourself to His Lordship in your life and He became your Savior, do you notice that He didn't just say, okay, Tony, you are now saved and I'll see you when you get to heaven. Have a great life. Do whatever you want. Did He say that? Well, of course not. What He said was, I've saved you. You're now mine. You've been bought with the price. Now go and live a life of obedience. Didn't He? Go and be fruitful. Go and follow Jesus Christ, my Son, as He walked. Just as a garden is not going to grow without attention, without care, without time, the same is true for your spiritual life, guys. The same is true. You're going to have to put forth some effort in obedience to the Word of God if you're going to be a fruitful Christian. It has to happen. Now, the reason I bring all of this up is because as we continue in our study of Philippians chapter 2 tonight, we're going to take a look at verses 12 and 13. And in these verses, in one of the verses, Paul uses a fairly interesting phrase that you may have heard before and wondered about. Wondered what it meant. That phrase appears in verse 12, and it says this, work out your salvation. How many of you heard that phrase before? Work out your salvation, is what Paul says. You might have wondered, what in the world does that mean? What does that look like? Well, we're going to get to that just right away here. And as we examine these two verses, we're going to see two things. Two things. One is we're going to see our responsibility in working out our salvation. But then we are also going to see God's role in working in you and working in me. So why don't we read those two verses together? And then let's pray and ask the Lord to bless His Word tonight. Paul continues in verse 12 saying, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now, much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Father, tonight as we approach Your Word, I ask, Lord, that You would anoint it, that You would use it in each one of our lives. Father, we recognize that this is not just some book. These are Your words, and You caused them to be written for our benefit, so that we might know the truth, so that it might set us free. And tonight, Lord, as we look at these two verses, I pray that You would open our eyes so that we might see not only what You did for us on the cross, those wonderful things, Lord, that we just finished worshiping You for, but that we might also see what You saved us to and how we might live our lives in according to that sacrifice that Jesus made. Father, I pray that You'd speak to each one of us, that You'd minister to us through Your Word tonight. And we ask this in Your Son's name. Amen. Now, since it's probably the thing that sticks out most in our minds, as we read verse 12, what does it mean to work out your salvation? Well, first of all, let's start by being clear of what it does not mean. Right? Sometimes that's a good way to start with these sorts of things. And I want us all to notice here that Paul does not say work for your salvation. Right? He doesn't say that. He doesn't say work for your salvation. He says work out your salvation. Now, we all know, most of us anyway, I would suspect, we all know that we can do nothing to earn our salvation. I know many of you have been Christians for a long time. And so you know this truth of the gospel. But whether you know this truth and you've known it for a long time or whether you've never heard it before, we all need to hear it again. We all need to be reminded of what the truth of the gospel is, and that is salvation is a gift of God. It is a gift. And it has nothing to do with your works whatsoever, at all. As Paul makes very, very clear in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, where he writes this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast." Guys, that is the foundation of our faith. That is the foundation of the gospel. But you know what? There's something right here in Philippians that also helps us understand that Paul is not talking about earning your salvation here. And that is found in the fact of whom this letter is written to. Why don't you flip over one page to chapter 1 of Philippians and look at verse 1. Paul begins this whole letter by saying, "Paul and Timothy, the authors, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi." Guys, who's the letter written to? The saints, right? The saints who are in this church in Philippi. He's written to those who are already saved. So, it certainly would make absolutely no sense whatsoever for Paul then to turn around just a few verses later and tell these very same Christians to whom he has addressed the letter that they now have to work for something that they already have. Not only would that be terribly confusing to the people reading the letter, but it would be diametrically opposed to what Scripture tells us in regards to our salvation is a gift. So don't confuse working out your salvation with working for your salvation. There is nothing we can do to earn it. It is only through the grace of God and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we are saved from our sins. Amen? That is the basis of our faith. All of us, we came to Jesus Christ through that way and that way only. Anything else is not the way that narrow way that Jesus spoke of that leads to life. But that still leaves us with, what is Paul talking about then? What does Paul mean when he instructs the Philippians to work out your salvation? Well, that verb there, and it's just one verb. We use two words to describe it. But that verb, work out, basically carries the meaning of working to full completion or working until it is finished. That's the idea. This is basically exactly the same sort of thing my parents used to tell me, not in Greek, of course, but it's the same thing that my parents used to tell me when I was a kid and I was getting frustrated with math, which was basically every single time I had math homework. And basically what would happen is I'd get a couple steps in. If you hated math like I did, then you know what I'm talking about. I'd get a couple steps in and I couldn't figure something out. I'd get frustrated and I want to quit. And so I would either complain to my parents or ask them for help or whatever. And basically they would tell me, keep working the problem until it's completed. Work it out. And that's basically the same idea that Paul is mentioning here. In Paul's day, this verb would also be used in regards to working a mine. In other words, getting out of the mine all of the valuable ore possible, getting everything that's there that can be got. So working out our salvation that Paul is speaking of here basically means that we live out the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. It means we live it out. We work it out. Now some might say, maybe even some in the church sometimes, sadly enough, but some might say, hey, you know, what is the big deal about obeying the Bible? I mean, it's just a book. right? I mean, okay, it's a really popular book, but it's still, it's just a really, really old book written by a bunch of really, really old dead guys. And so why do we have to obey that? What's the big deal with that? Well, if you've ever thought that way, or maybe even if you haven't, you need to know that for a follower of Jesus Christ, obeying the Bible is paramount to your life. Because the Bible is no ordinary book. We talked about this at some length on Wednesday night at Acts 2:42. We talked about what the Bible is. It is God's Word to you. It's God's Word to me. Now, it's true. Yes, the Bible had human authors. As 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 tell us, there were human authors, but that tells us that God inspired what they wrote. However you want to say it, God moved them to write His words. That is entirely the reason we refer to the Bible as God's Word. They are His words to us. Now, people can debate that if they wish. I don't know if you ever noticed, but usually people who are not saved and maybe are kind of antagonistic towards Christianity, often they like to argue about whether it's really God's Word and all those sorts of things. No, be that as it may, I'm talking to those of us who are saved. It is God's Word. And we take that by faith. And if we take that by faith, that means it is the document by which we live our life, is it not? There are many passages in Scripture that tell us about the importance of obeying God's Word. A lot of them. And I'm sure you can think of some. But there's one in particular that I think just sums it up the best for us. And in the most simple way, James 1:22. But prove yourselves doers of the Word, not merely hearers who deceive themselves. See, we can sit here on a Saturday night all we want. We can sit and chat about the Bible, and we can have one open in our laps, and we can read it and talk about it and all sorts of things. But guess what? If we're not doing it, if we're not obeying it, James says that we are what? We're deluded. We are deceiving ourselves. This is our standard as believers. When you trust Jesus Christ as Savior, you are saved. And you have the promise of eternal life. Your salvation impacts you for all eternity, does it not? But that's not just something out in the future. Don't miss the fact that your salvation also impacts you in the here and now. You didn't just get saved for fire insurance, you know? You didn't just get saved to escape hell and then go on about your daily life. That's not the package that Jesus offers. It's not just an issue of salvation, it's an issue of lordship, is it not? Where we submit to Him and we obey Him. Not just someday in heaven, but here now. While you're living in the present, we need to be working out our salvation by living a life of obedience to God. And since God has spoken to us through His Word, the Bible, we have His instruction. So we know what this working out of our salvation is supposed to look like. All we've got to do is crack open the Word, and we see it spelled out for us. As a matter of fact, we have a little bit of it spelled out for us right here in verse 12. You might notice. Notice here that I want you to see what Paul says before he tells them to work out their salvation. Paul says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." Paul's pointing out the fact here that they have not obeyed just when Paul was hanging out. You got to understand, probably a lot, if not a decent portion, of the Philippian church probably came to the Lord through who? Through Paul. This was their spiritual father, so to speak. This is the guy that led them to the Lord. And so he's saying, hey, you know what? It's great that you're obeying when I'm hanging out with you. But I'm receiving reports that you're being obedient even when I'm gone. And this, guys, is an aspect of working out your salvation. I'd go so far as to say that that is a major goal of a Christian's spiritual growth. of growing up in the Lord. That should be one of our goals as we disciple new believers. Those who come into the kingdom of God, they need to, you know, be discipled and taught the things of the Word. That's a major goal. We need to come to a point where we choose obedience, even when other people aren't around to enforce it or to encourage it or to push us in that direction. I mean, think about it. Isn't that what your parents wanted for you? I mean, just strictly in an obedience to our parents' realm. Isn't that what they wanted? Right? I mean, it's one thing. I mean, all our parents, of course, wanted obedience from us as kids. That's not a bad thing. You know, as long as it's obedience in the right direction, of course, but that's okay. But you know what was really the big a deal of whether a parent could trust the kid is when the parent left. Did they still obey me? I failed that one a lot, by the way. I didn't do so great when they were around either. But the fact of the matter was, that was what we want as parents. That's what I want, right? I want to train up my kids to walk with the Lord and to be following after Jesus. But as I do so, I have to have that goal in mind that one day they're going to be living in obedience to the Lord even when they're no longer under Dad's direction, even when Dad's not around anymore. That's a major goal of us training up our children. I'm sure you've seen cases, I know I have, where, you know, young Christians, they get saved, you know, and they come into the church or however that scenario plays itself out, and they've just been greatly encouraged by the ministry of a pastor or a youth pastor or the person that led them to the Lord. You know, however that happens to be, and they're just growing like weeds, you know? They're just soaking everything up, only to come unraveled once one of those individuals or that individual isn't around anymore. We've probably seen that. Maybe we've done that. The fact is that we all need people around us to encourage us to follow Jesus. Wouldn't you agree? That's why we have the church. I mean, if we could just do this on our own, if we didn't need one another, if we didn't need the body of Christ, well, we might as well go home and, I don't know, watch whatever's on TV on Saturday night or whatever. But that's not the case. We need people to come into our lives to encourage us in that direction of obedience to the Lord. Those are very important things. However, if we are only seeking to please ourselves, even as believers, then things are going to go off track when that influence, when that pressure isn't there anymore. You know, if my kids are living obedient lives in my house, simply to please Dad, and I'm not foolish enough to think that there's not some of that going on, right? You know, if they're just being obedient just to satiate Dad, to keep Dad happy and off their back, and not for the sake of the Lord, not because they're in love with the Lord, why should I be surprised then if when I'm out of the picture and Deb's out of the picture, that they don't just regress to sinfulness and rebellion? Do you see what I'm saying? This isn't just about do what's right when I'm standing there. It's choosing to do what's right when there's nobody else around. That is a major goal and a major earmark of our spiritual maturity. It's important for us to encourage the spiritual growth of the new believers we know. It's important for us to encourage the spiritual growth of our own children. We also have to help them see their responsibility in following the Lord so that they'll lead obedient lives even when nobody else is around. Let me say, too, that if there are some of you, perhaps, who feel like you have a need in your life, maybe be taught some of the basics of the faith, you know, understand basics is a pretty broad term. There's a lot that could cover, of course. But if you feel like you kind of fall into that category, maybe you got saved and you were never really taught a lot, you know, as a young believer from God's Word. If you feel like you're in that position where you want to know more about the Lord's Word, if that's the case, I just want to encourage you, come talk to me. I'm not going to do nothing weird. I want to talk to you, and I want to encourage you and help you mature as a believer as the best I can possibly do with what the Lord's asked me to do in this place. Maybe I can encourage you in the direction. We have a Deep Roots discipleship class and things like that. There's many different options, whether it's in a class environment, one-on-one or whatever. I just want to help you mature in the faith. And that's something we should do for one another. So I just wanted to throw that out there. If you feel like you're in that place, come talk to me. Because that can be fixed. We have the Word of God. We know what the truth is, and we can certainly look at those things together. But there is another very important aspect here of working out your salvation that I think is really easily overlooked, especially depending on the version of the Bible that you have, because it's found in a very small but important word in verse 12. The word is own. O-W-N. As I said, some versions include that word. Maybe yours does. Some versions leave it out. I think they just figure the word your is sufficient. However, in verse 12, Paul is literally saying, work out your own salvation. Work out your own salvation. Now, I mention this because I know firsthand how easy it is to become distracted with, say, how much our wife should be maturing in their faith. Or distracted with how much our husbands should be doing in walking with the Lord. Or our friends, or fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And we begin looking at other people and going, man, they should be doing this. And they should be walking this way. And they should be doing this, 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 and this, and this. And guess what happens as we do that? We completely forget about ourselves. We completely forget about the issues that the Lord wants to deal with in our own lives. You ever noticed how easy it is to spot all the faults in everybody else? And we can just think of a myriad of ways in which they could improve their walk with the Lord. And so often for ourselves, we got these blinders on. And I think that's one of the reasons why Paul says, hey, work out your own salvation. Rather than just getting sidetracked, instead of unduly worrying, because we're to be encouraging one another in our walks, of course, but instead of being unduly worried about how other people are doing, Paul says here, we got to work out our own salvation. We need to first consider our relationship with the Lord, our obedience to God's Word. And I would suspect that most of us are probably would readily admit that we got our hands full just dealing with ourselves. Yes? That is a full-time 24/7 job, just dealing with our own spiritual issues before the Lord. I'm sure we need to deal with ourselves in conducting our own lives in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But as we look at verse 12 again, you'll notice that we also see that Paul wants us to understand the attitude in which we should be working out our own salvation. And this is important. That attitude is, as he says there, fear and trembling. You see that? Fear, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, there's a similar thought from Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 1, he says this there. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. That would be obedience, of course. That's part of that process. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, if you are wondering if fear and trembling means what it sounds like, well, actually the answer is yes. It does. I think oftentimes as believers we have a tendency to want to try and rework the word fear into something less offensive to us and make it into something that means only reverence, which we should have, awe, which we should have. But there is a very real sense, as you may have noticed if you've read any of the experiences of people in the Bible who came face to face with the Holy God, that there is an aspect of fear and trembling that is involved as well. I can guarantee you this. If we were here tonight and God Himself came into the room, well, I mean, He is here, but physically, personally, I guarantee you that there would be none of us whose first reaction would be to go slap him on the back and say, "Hey, buddy, how's it going? Can I jump up in your lap?" I guarantee you our first response would be just what we read. Fear and trembling. Now understand, that issue of fear for the believer is modified somewhat, is it not? It's not a slavish fear where we fear that he's going to destroy us because we are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. But it is a fear of a creature in the presence of the Creator who is holy when we are not, who is perfect when we are not, who is in all ways holy. That's what's being spoken of here. I guess the question that we probably really need to answer is this. Do we fear God? Do you? Do you genuinely fear the Almighty God? Do you tremble at His might, at His power, at His holiness? Do we truly fear the consequences of sin in our lives? Do we fear those things? Because the truth is, guys, if we have this fear, this reverence, this awe of God, if we have a healthy fear of sin, then guess what the result is going to be? You're going to want to work out your own salvation. You're going to want to do that. You're going to be compelled to do that. The reverse is also true. When we find ourselves in a place where we're really not all that concerned with our spiritual walk, not really all that concerned about following after the Lord, being obedient to the Lord, growing in the Lord, and all those sorts of things, it is usually a direct result of us not fearing the Lord, not reverencing the Lord. It isn't that His holiness changed. It's that our, attention to it, our belief in it, has changed. And that's what Paul's talking about here. We'll want to live in obedience to the Lord and to His Word. And not because we want to obey for our sake or something we're going to get out of it. Not because we want to obey for the sake of a parent or the sake of a pastor. The fear and trembling that Paul is speaking of here comes from a heart that loves God with all of its heart and soul and mind and strength. That's what this comes from. A heart that loves and reveres God so much and respects His standards, His law, so much that it seeks to please Him and live in obedience to Him. Do you see what I'm saying? Paul is taking the idea of obedience and flipping it around from what we normally would do in that scenario. We might obey, but it's for our benefit. We might obey because it's just because we don't want to get in trouble. We might obey because we want to please a specific human being or something like that and to get something that we want out of the equation. Our obedience to God has to be rooted in something far different. It's our fear, our trembling, our love, our devotion to the God of the universe. If that is happening, if that is true, then we will be working out our own salvation, you see. Now, I would suspect that probably many of us, upon reading Paul's words here, we may feel fear. But part of that fear may be the fact that we just feel we don't measure up to what Paul's saying. That we look at this and then we compare it to our life and we go, "Oh boy, this doesn't look like me. This doesn't look like my life." But guys, you know what? The fact of the matter is that if you and I were just left to our own devices in working out our salvation, all of us, without exception, would be incredibly weak and ineffective in that effort. None of us would do it well. None of us would progress in that area. Would you agree with that? Most of us can agree with that simply because we know our own selves, right? We have our experiences of ourselves and our own walks with the Lord. But guys, you know what the good news is here? That it doesn't just depend on your efforts. It does not just depend on your efforts. Yes, you do have a responsibility to work out your own salvation. But it is equally true that there is a God who is at work in you right now. Look again at verse 13. That verse is there for a very specific reason. Paul says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." That little word "for" at the beginning of verse 13 is so very important. You know, when you see the word "for" used like this, it might help. You can just replace that with the word "because." Okay? Replace it with the word "because." With that in mind, let's read verses 12 and 13 again, would you? "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." In other words, there is both a reason why we should work out our salvation, and there is a reason why we can work out our own salvation. That's what he's saying. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know what I can say with confidence about you? You are indwelt with the Son of God, and He is working in you. If you have not, if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have not bowed your knee to Him, I can say with equal confidence, and I don't say this out of malice or anything other than what the Word of God says, you are not indwelt by the Son of God, and He is not working in you. He is not working in you to develop you spiritually as we've been talking about. You know that Greek word translated as "work" there in verse 13? That's the word that we get the English word "energy" from. That's what it's talking about, energy and strength. And what Paul is hoping to encourage us about here, on the tail of saying, "Hey guys, work out your own salvation," which he probably knows we then going to go, "I'm not good at that. I'm struggling with that." He follows that up immediately with an encouragement with the reality that we are not alone in this. God did not show up, save you, say, "Now work out your salvation, Corey," and then take off and say, "We'll just see how he does." He doesn't do that. He came to stay. When we accepted Jesus Christ into our hearts, He indwelt us and began working in us towards the very same ends that we've been talking about. God is the one who gives you the power to work out your salvation. You don't have to work it up on your own. The best we would be able to come up with is useless. It will not achieve what we're talking about here. He is the one who gives you, first of all, you'll notice from verse 13, He's the one who will give you, first of all, the will to even want to work out your salvation. Do you notice that? I mean, we wouldn't even have the will to do it. Now, it's not too hard to believe, you know? I mean, He has to actually give us the desire to want to work out our salvation. But He is also the one, second of all there, who gives you the ability to work out your salvation, to live a life of obedience. You know, Paul says the exact same thing about himself in Colossians chapter 1, verse 29, where he states this, "For this purpose I also labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me." Now, the Apostle Paul, a guy who I think we probably would all agree, did some pretty amazing things in the ministry for the Lord. The Lord used him in mighty ways. He recognized that it was not about Paul, didn't he? He didn't say that "I strive in the mighty power of Paul." He didn't say that at all. It was in the mighty power of God that anything of value was able to take place in the Apostle Paul. And guys, that same power that was at work in the Apostle Paul is at work in the life of every believer of Jesus Christ. No matter how you feel about it, that isn't the issue. It isn't how you emotionally feel about that situation. It is a fact. It is the truth. God gives you the energy or the power to desire to do right and to practice what is right. Now, it is true, we can resist that urging and that empowerment, can't we? We certainly can. We can kind of dig in our heels and say, nope, I don't want to do that. No, I don't want to be changed like that. No, I don't want to work out my own salvation. And God is gentle. You know, He doesn't come with a gun to your forehead and say, yes, you will. But He is still working. He is still bringing you to a place where the plans that He has for your life and the changes He wants to make in you are going to come to fruition. Probably better to surrender. To say, yes, Lord, whatever you want. Do that work in me. We need to submit to that work. But do not mistake the fact that He is the sole source of power to live a life that's marked by obedience. Do you want to be obedient to the Lord? If you say yes, you're only saying yes because He put that in your heart. But if you can say yes, you can also know that He wants to make it happen. He is there to bring it about. God's at work in you so that you will be pleasing to Him. Did you know what pleases God when we obey Him? It brings Him glory. And it's not just like sometimes us as parents, you know, we want our kids to obey us for our convenience. Come on, admit it. We do. Sometimes we have rules that are solely based on the convenience of mom and dad. We still expect them to obey, and they should. You know, God doesn't have that. God wants us to obey because it is best, because it is holy, it is for our good, but most of all, because it brings Him glory. And that pleases Him. It pleases Him when you live an obedient life. You know, I really love how a verse like verse 13, when you put it together with verse 12, it really attacks this fleshly tendency that we have when this subject comes up in Scripture. The tendency that we have is that we can easily go to one of two extremes in this area. On the one extreme, we can emphasize exclusively our responsibility in working out our own salvation. Maybe you've fallen into that trap or you've seen others who have. We come up with this big long list of do's and don'ts, right? Many of which over the years don't even appear in Scripture, you know. I mean, we just come up with them because we think they're right, but we got this long list of stuff, and if we just toe the line, if we just check off next to each one and we're doing it, kind of, then we're okay. That sort of an emphasis. As if it all depended on us and our performance. Or, we got this pendulum swing to the far other extreme, where we basically downplay our responsibility in any way and we focus only on the power of God working in us. That's that cruise control idea. I don't have to do anything. He'll do it all. And if He wants me to do something else, then He'll just come along and make me do something else. Because He's in charge. Unfortunately, in that place, we often very easily grow complacent. We grow lazy or indifferent. And we do not take seriously our part in exercising our faith. What I want us to see here, guys, hopefully you already see it, is the balance that Paul brings to this whole equation. He brings a balance here. We have a responsibility to work out our own salvation. But God, in His sovereignty, is at the same time working in you. I love that picture. I absolutely love it. How many of you have ever worked out by lifting weights? Anybody? Most of us. Okay. As you probably know, it can be pretty hard. It can be very difficult. Now, I realize that it's probably not all that obvious, and I'm not all that strong, but there was a time a long time ago when I used to lift weights a lot. It was kind of the thing to do, first of all. I had friends that were doing it. Second of all, it was a good way to stay physically fit, of course. But let's just be honest, I was young and I thought it would make me look cool. Okay? So that's kind of the motivation, but I was involved in it nonetheless for a while. And one of the things that I found out really quickly was that the energy I needed to lift weights came from regularly eating good food, bringing in that good fuel that would help you be able to burn that. What I found out was that if I decided to skip breakfast and lunch every day, or if I just got lazy and decided, you know what, McDonald's is way easier than having to go get what is actually good for me or whatever, I found out real quick that I would not have the strength necessary to make any progress in my lifting. I just didn't have enough energy to be able to do that. Now, of course, the other extreme of that scenario is that I could eat plenty of the most healthy food on the planet, right? I could make sure I eat regularly and that I do everything I can so that I have enough energy. But if I never set foot in the gym, if I never lifted a single weight, then I was not going to be very physically fit or have much strength, right? It was the joint effort of me taking the responsibility to work out and the energy that that food provides for me to have a successful workout. Guys, the same is true for us. And that, I believe, is the balance that Paul is trying to bring here. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're going to be spiritually fit, then you need to exercise your faith. You need to work out your own salvation. You need to practice the issue of obedience to the Word of God. That is what God has called us to do as believers. If you are not a believer, that's your first step. Your first step would be accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior, bowing your knee to Him in humility and accepting the blood that He shed on the cross to cover your sins. That He would come and dwell within you. And that process then begins. The same one that we're talking about here. The one that many of us here in this room are already in the middle of. Yes, it's true. The power comes from God. But we have to take responsibility for working out our own salvation. So how are you doing? How are you doing in that regard? Are you exercising your faith? Or are you spiritually flabby? Are you spiritually unfit, if you will? These are the things that Paul wants us to consider. More importantly than that, these are the things the Holy Spirit wants us to consider as we look at our walk and look at our lives. So, I mean, just encourage you, as the Lord has certainly been encouraging me this week. Let's take Paul's encouragement tonight and determine to work out our own salvation, knowing and having the confidence that for every step that we take in that direction, it is God giving you the ability and the desire to even do it. He is behind you entirely. Amen? Would you pray with me?